Amen. That's a powerful song. Amen. It's a great message. Good question. You know, you could almost take that song and just have that be the message. Do they see Jesus in me? This past week, at work, at home, did they see Jesus in you? If not, maybe the question should be why? Why didn't they see Jesus in me? We know we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, and God's desire is that, just as they've sung, that He would be seen in each of our lives. And so I pray that would be our desire, that the world would see Jesus living in and through us. Take your Bibles this morning, open the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we've spent several weeks on a kind of a mini-series within our book series of 2 Timothy on continue, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14, where Paul says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And so we talked about how we are to continue in certain things that the Bible speaks of that to us of. Continue in the love of Jesus Christ. We are to continue reaching the lost. We're to continue even through tribulation and difficulty and persecution. We're to continue in sanctification and doctrine and praise. And so many things that God desires for us to continue as we read and study His Word. And just as we think about our theme, continue, the idea is not just to know. We don't just want to know these things and say, well, yes, I know the Bible says that, but are we doing these things? That's the whole idea of continuing in them. That's what Paul is saying. Continue in these things. And so we've been looking specifically at those verses. But now we're kind of moving into chapter 4. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8. We're going to read that together corporately. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen there. But we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 together. Let's read this morning. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Father, we do thank You this morning, and we can come and just worship You, and thank You for the good songs we were able to sing and hear, the choir and the special, and Lord, just uplifting the name of Jesus and helping us to think of You. And Father, I pray now as we come to this time of just opening Your Word and studying it together, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts, Lord, as only You can. I pray that our hearts would be yielded to what You'd have for us, and Lord, that whatever it is that You speak to us about, Lord, that we would not just say, "God spoke to my heart," but Lord, do something about it. We would continue in those things that we're learning and growing in. And so, Father, I pray You'd help us this morning as we look to Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, obviously, if we know 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes. This is the letter that he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. And as we come to chapter number 4, these really are Paul's final words. These are the final words that we have of the Apostle Paul. Now, obviously, we can go back and we can see through different books and letters that he wrote. Paul gives a lot of doctrine and things and great things that we can look at. But when we come to this last chapter, these are Paul's final words that we have recorded in Scripture. We don't know how long it was after he wrote 2 Timothy that he was martyred, but we know it wasn't long after that while he was there in Rome, he was put to death. And so these are the final words that Paul writes. You know, last words are important. The last words of a person are of great significance and importance to those who love them and care for them. Maybe you remember the last words of a loved one or a dear friend or someone that was close to you. You remember those last words that they spoke. Their last words, really, we could say, are like windows into their heart to see where their heart is right before they get ready to die. Some people's last words are full of regret, wishing they could do things over. Some people's last words are full of memories, remembering all the time with family and things like this. Some last words are words of anger, some fear, some of hope. In this chapter, we have Paul's final words. And as we kind of look into the window of Paul's heart, we don't see an expression of regret. There's no regret in what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, oh boy, I wish I could go back and do something over. There's no final words of anger. Even as we think of Paul being in a Roman prison, he's in prison. He's not angry at being in prison, knowing he's about to die. He's not angry. There's no remorse. There's not even fear. Instead, what we find is a charge. A challenge. Paul calls Timothy to a solemn responsibility. He says, Timothy, these are going to be the last words that you're ever probably going to hear from me. So in these final words, in these last words, there is a challenge, a charge that is given. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. There's a charge. He says, Timothy, I'm challenging you in this. There's a solemn responsibility that you have. This responsibility, this charge, stems from the ending of the verses that we find in chapter 3. In the ending of chapter 3, as we read, Paul says, continue in these things. And then in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then he says, I charge thee, and then notice that next word, therefore. Right? So Paul is saying, because I've what I've just said, I'm giving you this charge. Therefore. So this responsibility, this charge that Paul is about to give to Timothy stems from these past verses. Because we have been given the scriptures, the holy word of God, God's word, inspired of God. And we know that these words have been given to us not just so that we can read them and say, well, that's nice words, but he says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. God says, I've given you the word of God to help you to mature, to help you to grow spiritually. I've given you the word of God to know who I am, to know who God is, to know how you can have a relationship with God. That's why he says that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, the scriptures, the word of God, is what God has given to us to perfect us, to mature us. And notice he says, at the end of verse number 17 there, truly furnished unto all good works. So because we've been given the scriptures for the perfecting of the saints, for the good work that he has for us, there's a work that God has for us, that good work that he wants us to accomplish. He says there is a charge that he gives to Timothy. There's a charge that he gives to us because of what has been entrusted to us in the Word of God. This is an important charge that he's about to give to Timothy. Not because Paul is about to die. That's not the importance of the charge. The importance of the charge is because of the finality of it. Again, we're not talking about Paul's death, even though we know Paul is about to die, but the finality of the charge that he is about to give. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. We read verses 1 through 8 this morning, did we not? We are not going to do all of verses 1 through 8 this morning. Verses 2 through verse 8 is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And we're going to look at those, but not this morning. Because there's something very important that Paul gives in verse number 1. Showing the finality of this charge. As Paul is saying, hey, these are my final words. There's a finality about what Paul is charging or challenging Timothy in. A finality that we as believers must be made aware of. Because this finality will affect how we live our life. If we understand this. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The charge we're going to get to. But the reason for this charge we find here in verse number 1. Just as Paul's words are the final words of Paul, there's also some finality that Paul gives to Timothy here in verse number 1 that we're going to see. Notice we find, first of all, the final judge. There is a final judge. Did you notice what he says here? He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. There is a final judge one day, and that judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the final judge. You say, well, what right does the Lord Jesus Christ have to judge me? Well, first of all, he's your creator. He made you. He created us. He created everything that we see. He is the creator God. You go back to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, Jesus Christ is the final judge. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of standing before a judge. You say, I have, but I didn't remember it as being a privilege, right? There are lots of judges. In fact, there are some good judges, there are some bad judges. But there is no judge like this judge. Because this judge is a righteous and a holy judge. This is the judge that every single person is going to stand before one day or another. The judge. And this is what he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He is the creator. You say, why does he have the right to judge me? Because he died for sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who has died on the cross for our sin. He is the righteous judge. In fact, when you jump down to verse number 8 there, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Can I tell you, you can stand before a judge here on the earth, and you can try to, weasel your way out, right? You could have broken the law, or you could do something, and you're standing before a judge, and you can try to make excuses and say, well, you know, I didn't see that sign. I didn't see the speed limit. I didn't see this or that. But you can maybe say, you know, try to implore the compassion of a judge, go to his humanity and things like this, and really try to get the judge on your side, all that. I mean, you can really do it up. But can I tell you something? When you stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, there are no excuses. There's no saying, well, Lord, I just didn't see that sign over there. No, friend. You see, we're talking about the judge, the final judge that every one of us will stand before. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Understand, friend, that there is going to be a judgment day. You and I are going to face a judgment day. In fact, the Bible tells us there are several judgment days that are to come. The first one, as we'll see here in a short time, is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the day of judgment where believers will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, where believers will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, friend, that's the day that you want to be there. That's the judgment you want to be. Because there's another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all of those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will stand before, and all of those will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not the judgment you want to be standing at, friend. We have to understand Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the final judge. There's going to be no getting around it. There's going to be no excuses because Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and what he determines is final. You see, there's a finality about this judgment. Notice, not only is there the final judge, but there's the final decision. There's a final decision. Did you notice what he says here? He said, he shall judge the quick and the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was young, when I was a teenager, I used to love reading Westerns. Westerns, right? You know, in Westerns, there's always the quick and the dead, right? You know, either you're fast draw or you're going to make it or you're not, you know? Whenever I read this, that for whatever reason, it always reminds me of a Western. I'm thinking, you know, this Western that's taking place. That's not it. You say, well, what is the quick and the dead? I mean, the quick and the dead, you know, is that, again, you got to be fast or something? You got to be quick? What is the quick and the dead? What does he mean by that when he's going to judge the quick and the dead? Friend, there are two types of people that are going to be judged. In fact, this phrase is mentioned several times throughout Scripture. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, notice in verse number 42. Acts chapter 10, in verse number 42, it says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Again, notice the passage here saying that Jesus Christ is the one who is the judge. He's the judge of the quick. He's the judge of the dead. If you go back to the book of Ephesians with me, the book of Ephesians, we'll find out who the quick are. So what does this word quick mean? Does that mean fast? No. The word quick is an old English term. Again, we understand that many times the words change meanings. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, notice what he says in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So notice here in verse number 1, he talks about those who have been quickened and those who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the word quickened means to be made alive, to give life to, right? So think about when the Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The quick is referring to those who have been made alive. Those who have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, there is a final decision that you will make. This decision is whether you will choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. I've heard many people say, well, you know, when I die and when I stand before God, hopefully, you know, He's going to take all my good things and put them on a scale, and He's going to take all my bad things and put them on the other side, and hopefully my good outweighs the bad. Friend, you're dead. If that's what you're thinking, you're dead, and there's one judgment that you're standing before. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Well, you know, I'm just hoping that when I die, when I stand before God, that He'll see how good of a life I lived, and He'll have compassion, and He'll God is a God of love, so everybody's going to make it. Friend, God is a God of love. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. Because we cannot pay for our sin. There's nothing we can do. We can't work to earn our way to heaven. We can't. It's not a ritual that we do to be able to somehow make it to heaven. It's not by joining a church. We're going to have some folks in a few minutes. They're going to get baptized back here. Can I tell you that baptism has nothing to do with their salvation? Those waters there do not wash away any sin. There's only one person that can wash away your sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. You see, there is a final decision that you're going to make. You're going to choose one day, if you haven't already, you're going to make a decision whether you will accept Jesus Christ and His payment for your sin, or whether you will reject Him. And I tell you, friend, If you die, that decision is final. There's no going back and doing it over. Once you die and you stand before God, there's no going back saying, well, now I believe. Now I believe. Now I get it. Now, friend, it's too late. The decision has been final. It's final. He said he's going to judge the quick and the dead. In fact, go over with me the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4. As I continued studying this, I was amazed how much God liked Westerns. Because this phrase, the quick and the dead, is all throughout Scripture here. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice in verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you." What's he saying here? He says, man, that day that you chose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says, your life changed. God gave you a new life. Your old life's not the same. He says you're not doing those same old things. And in fact, those that you used to do them with think you're strange. Those people that you used to party with and those people you used to hang around and do these things, and that's what he says, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. You see, when you got saved, God says he's given you a new life. And he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says he's given you a new life. And he wants this new life to be a representation of Jesus Christ. Just like they just sang, do they see Jesus in me? And so as Jesus says, hey, I've changed your life. I want you to have a new life. What does he say? He says, they're going to think it's strange that you don't want to do all those old things anymore. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, those people that you thought were your friends, they're going to start speaking evil of you. Why? Because you're trying to live for Jesus. Now, watch what he says here. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, watch what he says. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He says there's this quick and the dead. He says there's going to be coming a judgment for the quick and the dead. And the only way you determine which judgment that you face is a decision that you make in this life. It's not a decision you can make after you're dead. It's a decision you make in this life, and that decision is final, friend. You say, well, I just don't think I need Jesus. I think I can get to heaven myself. Friend, when you die, that decision is final. You cannot change it. There's no going back and changing it. It's a final decision. When you die, you are either alive in Christ or you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's it. You see, that decision is made by you here. You have to choose whether you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and allow Him to give you life and quicken you from being dead in trespasses and sins, or if you're just going to follow some religion and some ritual and some thing that somebody told you, just do this and you'll be able to make it, and die in your sins. But see, here's the thing, friend. When you die in your sins, the decision you made is final and it cannot be undone. Oh, but you read the verse there in Philippians that he says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Yes, that will happen. But friend, that day is going to be too late. Yes, one day you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the decision has already been made in this life whether you chose to accept or reject Him. And if you've made that decision to reject Jesus Christ, yes, one day you will still bow before Him because He is Lord. But the decision has already been made by you. You see, it's a final decision. You will either be alive or you will be dead. This is what he says. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. So what decision have you made? And here's the wonderful thing about it, friend. Can I tell you this? We're talking about the finality of things. There is going to be a final judge. Jesus Christ is going to judge. There's a final decision. And this is what's wonderful about this final decision. When you make that choice to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? It's final. It can never be undone. It can never be taken away. It's a final decision. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he gives you that gift of eternal life, he says, you belong to me. You're mine. Nobody can take you away from me. Aren't you glad that God loves you that much to say, hey, it's not up to you. It's not up to you to save yourself, and it's not up to you to keep yourself saved. He said, I'll do what it takes to save you, and I'll do what it takes to keep you. Amen. You see, it's a final decision. It's a final decision. But there's one other finality that he brings about here. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. There's the final judge that he speaks about. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, and here's the final decision, the quick and the dead. Do you know Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you just trying to follow some religion? You're trying to follow some ritual, thinking that those things will be enough? Friend, can I tell you, Jesus Christ is the only one who's enough. He's the only one. But I want you to notice, there's a final appointment. Notice his final appointment. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's a final appointment. In fact, Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27 tells us about this. He said, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. You see, his appearing in his kingdom refers to two different things here. His appearing is one day he's going to come and he's going to take all of those who are saved and he's going to take them back to heaven with them. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's been a time when you've accepted Christ, then you know when Jesus Christ returns, or if the Lord tarries his return and we pass away, we die in this body on this earth, we know that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know one day the Bible says that he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to take all of those who know Christ as their Savior. He's going to take us back to heaven. And we're going to stand at what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. In the judgment seat of Christ, many times we have this idea of a judge or the judgment seat as being something that is, you know, we're being judged for our sins or something like that. No, friend, our sins were judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not standing there because of sin. If you still have sin, you're not going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment we're going to talk about. But the judgment seat of Christ is something that he says all believers will stand before. You see, there is a final appointment that we have before the judge. This appointment you cannot skip. You cannot miss it. You're not going to be late for it. You ever been late for an appointment? Need to try to reschedule? Man, they don't like to reschedule, do they? You miss an appointment, you got to wait for another month or two to get back in. You're not going to miss this one. You're not going to miss it. If you're saved, can I tell you, friend, you're going to make it. You're going to make this appointment. It's going to be made. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9 and 10, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he says, all of us who are saved are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the thing we have to understand about this judgment seat of Christ is this word judgment is referring to the Greek word bema. So the judge here at this judgment seat of Christ is not a judge that is standing like in black robes behind a desk with a gavel and he's going to condemn or something like that. That's the wrong picture of a judge if that's what you're thinking. This picture of a judge that he is referring to here would be, if I could give you a different idea of a picture of a judge, would be a man standing on a basketball court or a football field or something and he has black and white stripes on. You say, that's not a judge, that's a referee. Exactly. That's what this judge is. This judge is like the referee. He's the one that is watching to make sure that you have played the game well. If you step out of bounds, guess what he's going to do? He's going to blow the whistle and say, yeah, you stepped out of bounds, right? If you watch football at all, if you start to leave the line of scrimmage too soon, he's going to blow the whistle and throw the flag and say, false start, right? The referee there is there to observe how the game is played. That's what the referee is for. And so when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat is referring to a judge who gives the rewards for how a person ran the race or whatever the competition was. But here's the difference here. Watch what he says here. For whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. God says when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, as one who knows Jesus as our Savior, we are standing there and the judge, Jesus Christ, is showing in our life whether we lived for Jesus as a Christian or whether we did not. That's why he says at the beginning of verse number 9, wherefore we labor. We're working, we're trying to, as we're learning God's word and we're seeing what God's word has said, and God says, hey, I don't want you to do this. All right, God, am I being obedient to you? Am I following what you've said? Am I trying to be like Jesus in my life? And God may have to correct and say, no, you're getting a little too far away there. Get back over here, do this. And so as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us we will be rewarded for what we have done for Christ, or we will lose the rewards of what we could have had for Christ. You see, we don't have to fear standing before the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved about salvation. But there should be a fear, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say this word fear, not a fear of being afraid to be there, no, because we're saved. We're going to be there. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. But there ought to be a fear in that we know what Jesus is doing. He is observing. He's watching. And one day we're going to have to give an account of how we have labored for him, whether it has been good or whether it was bad. Whether we were obedient to what he wanted us to do or whether we decided we're just going to live our life the way we want to. Whether we get the opportunity to receive a reward from Jesus Christ for living for him or we lose our rewards because we chose not to live for him. You see, there is a final appointment. And he said he is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, our life is going to be examined from the time that we got saved. Hey, praise the Lord, our sins are forgiven. There's no sin we're standing there for. But we are being judged on how we have lived our life for Christ. Say, can you give me an example? Sure, I'll give you an example. You're here in church today. Why are you here? Now, I know some may be here because a relative or a friend or somebody is going to be getting baptized, and that's wonderful. That's great. We're glad that you're here. But if you're a Christian and you normally, well, I would say you regularly attend church, why do you go to church? Well, that's just my duty. I'm supposed to go. That's what I'm talking about. Why do we do what we do? Do we go to church because we want to worship and we want to lift up the name of Jesus? We want God to speak to our heart? Or are we just going because it's a duty that we do? It's just, this is what I have to do because I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to go to church. You see, there's a good reason to go and there's a not good reason to go. Let me ask you this. Why do you read your Bible? Well, isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do? Well, yes, but why? You see, if you're just going and reading your Bible just so you can check it off in the day, say, whoop, I finished, ha-ha, I read my Bible today, that's not a good reason to read your Bible. But if you're reading your Bible and saying, God, I want to learn from you, and I want to grow in grace and knowledge, and God, I know I don't understand everything, but Lord, as I study, would you help me to learn more and help me to grow in grace? I'd say, that's a good reason to read your Bible. You see, why do you do the things that you do as a Christian? That determines what God is saying, good or bad. Oh, it's not about sin. No, no, no. Our sin has been paid for. Hey, Jesus took care of all of that at the cross. But why are we doing the things that we do? Let me ask you this. Why do you go to work? You say, well, that's obvious. I got to pay bills. Well, that's true. I understand you have to pay bills, but why do you go to work? Well, I just told you I got to pay bills. No, we've established that. But why do you go to work? Pastor, you're really hard of hearing, aren't you? You know why you go to work? According to the Bible? To be a witness for Jesus Christ. You're not going to work just to pay your bills. You're going to work to be a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why you ought to go to work. That's why you ought to be on time. That's why you ought to give a good day's wage for or a good day's work for your wages. Why? Because we're being a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we do what we do. It's not just about me. It's not just about paying my bills. It's not just about providing for my family. Yes, I understand we need all those things. But for Christ, what he wants to do is live in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And that's what he says. One day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to give an account of what we have done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Timothy 6:14, he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unbreakable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, man, we ought to live for Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, man, because we know Christ, because we know we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we ought to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. We ought to be telling other people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they can be there too. Because if they're not there, there's another judgment that they're going to be at. You see, what's this other judgment? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You see, those that have never accepted Jesus Christ, one day, all of those who've rejected Christ are going to stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. Friend, there is no escape. You're not going to miss this appointment. You can't escape it. You can kind of laugh about it. You can live like it doesn't exist, but friend, there is a final appointment that you have, and you're going to stand before God. Having rejected God's way, having rejected what God has said, that Jesus is the only way, you said, no, I don't think Jesus is the only way. I think there's another way. I think church membership. I think baptism. I think being a good person. I think keeping the commandments. I think this. I think that, whatever. But when you reject God's way, and you die in your sin, you will stand at the Great White Throne Judgment, the Bible says. Go back to the book of Revelation with me. I'm not making this up. In the book of Revelation, in chapter number 20, notice in verse number 11, he says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And I tell you, friend, it doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter what education you have. If you die without Jesus Christ, small or great, you will stand here at this judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, or at the Great White Throne Judgment. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And watch this, friend. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there's a final appointment, friend. You can either be at the judgment seat of Christ, where your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done, and you give an account of how you've lived for Christ since you came to know Christ as your Savior. Knowing that at that judgment, we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Or you will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. And this judgment is a little bit different than the other one because this is a judge of condemnation. This is a judge who sentences. And the sentence, there's only one sentence, by the way. The sentence is the lake of fire. You say, why would God send me to the lake of fire? Because you chose, you made a decision to reject Jesus Christ. You said there's some other way other than Jesus Christ. I don't have to believe God. I don't have to believe what Jesus did on the cross. I will find my own way. My friend, you made a final decision, and you will stand at a final judgment. You see, Paul's words, as he's writing to Timothy, they're words of finality, not because of his death, but he understands that every single one of us are going to die. He understands every one of us are going to stand before a final judge. Every one of us have a final decision to make. I hope you've already made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not, friend, can I tell you, you can make that decision today. You can look to Jesus Christ and he will save you from your sins because he's the only one who can. We love to take the word of God and show you how to be saved. But friend, there is a final appointment. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to intimidate you or anything like that. I'm just showing you the finality of life. One day you will die, and you will stand at one of these judgments. You will stand either at the judgment seat of Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, or one day you will stand at the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Because you said you don't need Jesus. I don't think Jesus is the only way. I'll find another way. Friend, there is no other way. Until we understand this, and we'll look at the charge, we'll look at this challenge that Paul gives to Timothy. But friend, we have to understand the finality of this, both as a Christian, that we will stand. There is an appointment for us as well. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But also, friend, if you don't know Christ, the judgment that you have waiting for you is not a good one, but it's final, and that is the lake of fire for all of eternity. You say, why are you telling me that? Because I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. And can I tell you something else? Jesus doesn't want you to go there either. That's why he died on the cross for your sins. If you'll put your faith and trust in him, you don't have to stand at that judgment. There'll be another judgment you get to stand before. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot better than that one. The finality of life, you have a decision to make. Whether to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ or not. Christian, you have a decision to make. Are you going to live for Jesus or not? What decision will you make? Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, in this. Lord, truly understanding, as Paul is writing these final words, Lord, there is a final judge that every one of us will stand before. Based upon the decision that we have made in this life, whether to either accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ, there's a judgment that we will stand before. One that only offers the lake of fire for eternity because of rejecting Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. Lord, there's one, because of a decision that we've made to put our faith and trust in Christ, that we can stand before Jesus Christ, not because of our sin, but Lord, simply how we've lived for you and be able to receive a reward for living for you in this life. Lord, I don't know any person's heart here this morning. There might be some today that do not know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd help them to realize they have a decision to make. They can choose to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or they can reject him. When they die, that decision is final. There's no going back and doing over. It's a final decision. Lord, I pray for Christians today. Lord, we know we're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. We're not going to stand before you being judged for our sin. You've taken care of that on the cross. Lord, I pray you'd help us to make the right decision in living for you. Lord, living in a way that others can see Jesus through our life, being that living testimony for you, so they can know the gospel, so that they can be saved, so that they do not have to stand at the great white throne judgment. Lord, would you help us? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe this morning there's somebody here today You said, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure. I wish I could say I'm absolutely sure that I'm saved, but I just don't know. And I would like to know how I can be absolutely sure that I'm saved. Is there someone like that this morning? You just slip up your hand, put it right back down. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not really sure, but I would like to know how I could be saved. Just slip it up right now. Put it right back down. I just want to see. I want to pray for you this morning. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Anybody this morning? Pastor, would you pray for me? And Christian, can I ask you then? You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Wonderful. Are you living for Jesus? One day you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. How have you been living this Christian life for Him? Are you living in a way that honors and glorifies Him? Or are you just living for self? Are you just doing things out of duty and habit? I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do all these things. But we're not doing it for Christ. We're just doing it out of habit, out of duty. You have a decision to make, Christian, to choose to live for Him while we have the chance here on this earth. What will your choice be? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart about something. Maybe you need to come, spend some time in prayer. Those that are going to be baptized, they can go ahead and make their way and start getting ready to be baptized. But if God spoke to your heart about something, why not be obedient to Him?